Dear Heavenly Father, You have given that name, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name, the only name given that we might be saved, the name that one day every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus. Lord, we praise You for Your holy name because You are holy. And You have saved us. And You have given us new life. For that, Lord, we can never repay. And You never ask us to repay that. But You do ask us to follow You, to obey You, to honor You. Lord, I ask You to help us to do that as a church and as individual believers. And now that we enter into a time of learning, Lord, I ask You to help us to comprehend. I ask You to protect this time, Lord, from the evil that does not want us to learn, the evil that does not want us to be equipped, the evil that does not want us to be salt and light. But Lord, the world needs us to be salt and light. So I ask You to protect this time and bless this time. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I prayed that specifically because last week was a very rough Sunday up here for me. Spiritual warfare is real. Now, some Christians never experience it because, unfortunately, some Christians never step out in faith and serve God, and so they're never a problem for the enemy, so the enemy leaves them alone. But there are times when you're stepping out and you're trying to do the will of God, the enemy will come against you. The Bible warns us about this many, many places. Most famously in Ephesians chapter 6, where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. And they play many different games and hit you in many different ways. And sometimes up here behind this pulpit can be a very dangerous place for pastors. And we get hit. We get hit mentally, and we can get just, it can be to a point where you want out from behind this pulpit. You want to get out. Get away. That's what happened to me last week. Couldn't make it through the entire sermon, even though I had already done it a couple times in practice. I got hit last Sunday. So today we're going to finish that sermon up. But last Sunday I was feeling pretty down after I left here. And Sunday afternoon and Monday I took off and I just sought God in prayer, and I was like, God, why did You allow me to be hit so hard? Why didn't You defend me, Lord? And God kind of revealed a few things to me. One, He says, you got ahead of me. I got ahead of the Lord. The Lord had put on my heart what to be teaching, apologetics, to equip the saints. And I've been teaching apologetics for 15 years. I know how to teach apologetics. But God said, you got ahead of me in a way because I want you to present apologetics differently this time. So here in 2 weeks, instead of me doing apologetics, I'm going to finish the Bible up. But the rest of the apologetic course that we're going to go through is going to be in conjunction with 2 books of the Bible. We're going to work our way through 2 books of the Bible, learning the Word of God and learning apologetics as we go. It's a new way for, I've never taught apologetics this way, but this is what God revealed to me. He says, you're getting ahead of me. Slow down. Okay, so He chastened me a little bit, so I needed to understand that. But then I also needed to understand how, and I experienced it last Sunday, how much the enemy does not want us to be equipped as believers. The enemy does fear this. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit in us is greater than the Spirit in the world. And the last thing the enemy wants is for a church to understand this Team Jesus concept. That it's not about us. We are here on His team. He has chosen us for such a time as this. And we are to be about His business. They don't want the church to understand that. They don't want individual believers understanding and getting equipped and going out and sharing the truth. It's a dangerous thing for the enemy. But see, as the church, we must understand what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. God has chosen us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, designed for a special commission, the Great Commission. People like us have never existed. And I'm not boasting about this. This is all by the grace of God. But people like us have never existed in human history. People sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. People who now, because of the Bible, we have more insight and understanding than any saint before us. We are equipped to do the special work of taking the gospel around the world. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we have a story to tell. Once we were in darkness, now we're in light. Once there was no mercy in our life, and then the flood of mercy. We are the best kind of witnesses. We are first person account witnesses because it has happened to us. It's not like we've witnessed something else happen and we're testifying about it. It has happened to us. We are eyewitnesses. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to include Redding, California. Power to share your testimony of how Jesus Christ came into your life and saved you. Power to share the gospel that saves people. As Spurgeon once said, it is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Amazing statement. We've come up with a strategy here with our Team Jesus concept, how we're going to accomplish this. A strategy is a plan of action. In the military, we defined it as the art, an art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements for a war and battle. And we are in a war. And we will fight battles. We don't fight them with flesh and blood. We don't fight like the world fights. We fight spiritually. And we must be ready. So the strategy here to be ready, as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set yourself aside for Him. Your heart belongs to Him. He purchased you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Your heart is to be filled with Christ. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But you answer it with meekness and fear, humbleness and gentleness, love. Not debating, not arguing. But you must be ready. What Peter is saying here is that every believer, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, if you have been born again, you must understand what you believe and why you believe it. Every believer must be able to articulate one's own belief humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and most important, biblically. We have to be ready to answer the big questions of the faith. And just this morning, two individuals this morning before church came to me and said, hey, there's someone at work that I've been trying to talk to for a long time. And they wouldn't have nothing to, they didn't want to talk about God at all. But in the last week have come to me. The person said that they came to me and asked me questions. And one was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's apologetics. That's being ready to share how we know the resurrection actually happened. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity is false. But if the resurrection happened, it's the greatest truth the world will ever know. People are starting to ask questions. And we are required by the law, by the Lord, that we're ready to answer those questions. But we must understand spiritual darkness will push back on this. Not wanting the church to be equipped. not wanting the saints ready to engage people with spiritual conversations and spiritual truths, to go out and reach out to a lost and dying world. I want you to understand this, that it's not just my concept or coming from me. I want you to listen. I got a few little short video clips I want you to listen to. Play the first one.
We have to also be very careful. People think that that's it. All those who call themselves Christians will be raptured. And that's wrong. That's not true. Right. That's not true. It's not how you call yourself or define yourself. It's how you live and how God is seeing you. And this is exactly why I always look at Matthew 25, the 10 virgins as a picture of how only if you've got the Holy Spirit, only if you've got that wisdom to live and to be born again, spirit filled, you will be taken. The fact that you go to church and you call yourself a Christian, it does not really impress anyone. If you don't have a personal relationship, and that's what Jan was trying to say. This is it. It's the last. We're at the very end. It's a late hour. What we need to do is make sure that we are not pretending to be the church, but we are the faithful church. We are the Church of Philadelphia.
That's what Jesus said at the end of the Olivet Discourse, that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we have a lot of religious activity that we did in your name? And he'll say, you know what? I never knew you. He didn't say in Matthew 7, 20, 21 and 22 that I used to know you, but I forgot about you. He said, I never knew you in the midst of all that religious activity that you did in my name, which is where the power was. I never knew you. And then he gave the one identifier of them, him not knowing them, and that is you who practice lawlessness. Mm-hmm. And they simply live according to their own standards and moral code. And that's what we see happening in our world today.
Okay. Before we go to the next one, Amir Safati were there. These are people who do ministry around the world here, Jan Markell and a couple others. And if you understand, you listen to these people, it's on a lot of pastors that I listen to heart. You're probably been hearing born again more than usual. That term born again. And because as a minister, as a pastor, I have basically two groups of people I'm trying to reach. As an evangelist, part of my job as a pastor is two groups. One is the lost, completely lost. They've never heard the gospel. They don't know it. Then the second one is those who have heard the gospel, who call themselves Christians, but they're not. As they pointed out, there are many verses in Scripture that talk about those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then they don't, and on Judgment Day it's too late. They find out that Christ never knew them because they were never born again, because religion has taught false gospels. Christian religion, Christian churches have taught the false gospel. And so I have, two people I'm trying to reach. And the unsaved are usually easier to reach because the religious types have been taught so many different things, and a lot of them are lies. And not only do you have to reach them, but you have to break through all the lies that they've been taught in the past. But we're calling people to obedience. That's how you know you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but they do not obey their master. This is very interesting because in the men's Bible study, that was the first lesson, was it not, in the book Slave? Because a lot of people call themselves Christians. It's easy. Most of the people in America call themselves Christians. But less than 10% actually obey the Scripture. And we're not saved by our works, but because we're saved, we obey. The trademark of a true believer. Amir, where they were saying that the church cannot be pretending anymore. Many churches, I'm going to show you one here in a minute, that's pretending to be a church. We cannot do this anymore. We have to be the church. We have to get this Team Jesus concept that we're here for a mission. Go to the next clip.
Because if you're not born again, you're not going to have eternal life. Church attendance can't save you. Your religious activities can't save you. Good moral behavior can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And only through him can one be born again. And he said that you must be.
And he said,
you must be born again. I play that one more time, that part, because how many of us have loved ones, family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, who classify themselves as believers in Jesus Christ, but there is no obedience in their life? Their life has not changed. How many of us know people like that? Who's going to tell them they're believing in a lie? How many of us are going to be obedient to reach them and let them know they must be born again? You cannot believe in Jesus and your life remain the way it used to be. It's impossible. Last clip.
Pastor Mike, how should we be preparing for how bumpy things could get in America? All I'm going to say is absolutely. Now I'm going to throw it to Jan, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Barry and Amir what they think. In America, as we progress more towards globalism and are comfortable with evil, Jan, what does the church need to be doing right now? What is the message you have for all the leaders of the church to prepare for the bumpy road ahead?
Oh, my goodness. That's kind of a heavy question.
Within 30 seconds.
Yeah, with 10 points here in 30 seconds, huh? Well, honestly, Mike, the church needs to be preaching and telling the truth. I mean, I'm afraid the church is, dare I say, putting an awful lot of people to sleep because it's not dealing with things that are relevant. And that's one of the most frequent emails I get. So I think the church needs to be equipping the saints. Now, there are some ministries, and they're wonderful ministries. Behold Israel, one of them. And I hope Olive Tree and obviously some churches like Pastor Barry that are trying to equip the saints. But so many are not, and they're making their people feel good. And that's not, hey, that's not going to get us through the rough days ahead. I'm sorry. Not going to work. So I think pastors need to come to terms and come to terms with our times. I hope they've listened to a presentation like this, turn around, get enthused in their pulpit about equipping their saints for what's coming. Again, I'm going to say it a second time. What's coming is persecution for the Christian and the church. They're coming for us. We need to be prepared for it. If you want to do some prepping, go ahead. But times ahead, rough road.
So we're seeing an unprepared church age because of the absence of preaching the word. And that's what Paul's remedy was. Even when the time comes when they will not endure sound doctrine, preach the word in and out of season. And it's the only way to combat the fables and the ear-tickling stories that are trying to improve the status and life experience of the old Adam or our old nature.
Amen. Yeah, there you heard it, folks. This is a pastor speaking here. Pastor Barry runs a church down there. He's pastoring a church. He isn't speaking from the peanut gallery saying this to the pastors. That's pastor to pastor.
All right, pastor to pastor. Equip the saints. So many pastors are not. They seek to make people feel good in their churches. Why? Because the people demand it. There are people demanding, tickle our ears, make us feel good. Make it about us. The church is unprepared. Many false pastors and teachers are out there. I want you to take a look at this. My daughter, who lives in Virginia, looking for a church. She was going on the internet to church websites, and she found this one. Bring it up, Levi. This is a church website. Screenshot from a church called Grace Point Church. It says, as progressive Christians, remember, progressive is not a good thing. As progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. The Bible is no good for today. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible is not self-interpreting. When I say Scripture interprets Scripture, the Bible's not open to personal interpretation. You just can't read and go, I think it says this. No, the Bible defines what it means. Scripture interprets Scripture. They deny that. The Bible isn't a science book. I'll show that next week. The Bible is not an answer. You can't find the answers there. Or a rule book. It's not inerrant or infallible. The Bible is, according to this false church, a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, it can mean whatever you want it to mean, a human response to God. Now, they said this is, as the Bible says, it's inspired by God, it's God-breathed. This is the living Word. But according to them, it's human words. Human knowledge. They say it's living and dynamic. That sounds good, but it's understood in the progressive terms. Just like they say our U.S. Constitution is a living document. And when they say that, that means they can change it. Because as you live, you change. So saying that it's living and dynamic isn't meaning it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. No, it's living and we can change it. This is what we're up against, folks. When I say there's false Christianity out there, there's false Christianity. Go to the next slide, or next video.
And then he wrote this. I think we, the church, need to wake up from our slumber and realize the night is nearly over. We don't know the day or the hour or the year, but we can see the day approaching. And all indicators that this world is currently in the final phases of Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, and 2 Peter 3, etc.
That pastor was just talking about, hey, the time is closing in. The time is short. We must sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We must be ready to serve and be equipped and to go out and help people find the truth. That's why it's so important for us to be able to, when they have doubts about Christianity or the Bible, we can talk to them. When they say, well, I was taught this, and we know that's the opposite of what the Bible says, they've been taught a lie, that we can show them and teach them the truth, to share the gospel that sets us free. So it's very important that we know the Bible is the Word of God. Because you saw there are churches completely attacking the Bible. But they call themselves Grace Point Church, about grace. Grace is found in the Bible. But then they attack the very thing they're supposed to believe. So it's so very important for us to know, just for ourselves, that the Bible is truly the Word of God, and to be able to help others. So we've looked at five areas of evidence. I put out new flyers out there on the table. If you, the gospel, testimony, five reasons we believe in God, and five reasons the Bible is true. If you need them, they're out there on the table. Five areas. We already looked at the supernatural elements. If you missed that sermon, you can go on our website. Or go to our YouTube website, Reading FBC, one word. Look for Bible number one, and you can watch that sermon all about the supernatural elements and all the textual evidence that we have for the Bible. Last week we started the historical, archaeological aspect of the Bible, and I want to finish that up. I want to do a little bit of repeat and then finish it up before we're done today. Proof from history and archaeology. Now, last week I showed you the great Hittite Empire. The scripture makes more than 40 references to the great Hittite Empire. But up until 100 years ago, there was no archaeological evidence to say they ever existed. Human history had literally forgotten about the Hittites. They were lost to history as if they never existed. But the Bible always referenced the Hittites. And people mocked the Bible. They mocked it, saying it was fairy tale and fantasy, and up until 1906. Hugo Winkler uncovered a huge library of 10,000 clay tablets which completely documented the Hittite Empire. You see, the Bible was right. The scoffers, the archaeologists, history buffs were wrong. The Bible was right. And the Hittite Empire was a great civilization, but human history had totally forgotten about them. Here are some of the tablets that they were found. Amazing. There's many things like this where people attack historical figures or even whole groups of people, and history says they never existed. And the Bible says, no, they existed. And people mock the Bible until an archaeologist finds something in the ground that proves the Bible. One of these people that the scoffers always said never existed was Pontius Pilate, the one that had Jesus crucified. People said he never existed. Roman historians said there, because they never found any evidence of Pontius Pilate until they did. And they found this inscription from Pontius Pilate. He was real. And there's many, many, many accounts like this. Findings. Just you can go and Google historical archaeological finds that support the Bible, and you'll be overwhelmed. How many are there out there? There was a little scroll that was discovered from Leviticus. Very tiny little scroll back in 2016. Go to the next slide, show how small it was. It was all wrapped up and it was charred. It may have been there when the temple was burned in 70 AD by the Romans. It's just a little piece that survived. And it was all rolled up, and it took them forever. I think it took them months to unroll it and protect it. It's tiny. There's 19 lines on it from the book of Leviticus. What's so amazing is that this is around 1,700 years old. And it reads like the Hebrew text does today. Because, you know, scholars, people always say, oh, the Bible has been changed. You can't trust the Bible. But when we find the manuscript evidence, go to the next slide, Levi. We find the manuscript evidence. It shows that this reads exactly like it did 1,700 years ago and what we have today. The Dead Sea Scrolls also support this. We talked about that before. It shows that the Bible can be trusted. And there's more than I could ever fit into a sermon. Usually when I give this lecture on the historical, archaeological section of the Bible, I go for about 2 hours. There's no way I can do that. But there's a lot more here. I'm going to be playing a video tonight. I'll talk about that at the end. I'm going to be playing some videos tonight about the Red Sea crossing. Because this is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And people have always denied it because there's no evidence. This is one of the most fantastic miracles. And they've never been able to find any evidence of it. Now, the Red Sea, go to the next picture. That's the Red Sea. Right there. Here's Saudi Arabia. This is the Red Sea. And these are two inlets. So it's still classified as the Red Sea, but they're just inlets right here. Now, go to the next slide. Those are those two inlets. And here's Egypt. Here's the land of Goshen. Now, this is where the Israelites settled. And this is where they became slaves of Egypt. And then when they were freed by Pharaoh after the plagues, they left the land of Goshen. And they went into the wilderness. Now, scholars today, liberal scholars, say that since they left immediately from Goshen, Egypt, into the wilderness, that the people used to think they traveled down here and crossed somewhere here. Well, the Bible doesn't say they stayed in Egypt. They immediately left Egypt. The only way to immediately leave Egypt is right there. They're here. They're going to go straight. So, what liberals have said to dismiss the miracle of the Red Sea is that there's these shallow lakes, this lake system in this region. Lakes are about 2 to 3 feet deep. It's called the Reed Sea. Lots of reeds in the lakes. And that every once in a while, strong enough wind can push the water back and you can kind of cross these little islands and stuff in this area. And what liberal scholars and those that don't really believe the Bible say that when they left Goshen, they immediately crossed the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and it's not a miracle. Okay? That's what they're trying to tell people. Can't trust the Bible. But what's so interesting about this region, the Bible gives us great description of the land that the Israelites traveled to on their way to the Red Sea, where they were trapped at the Red Sea. And the descriptions of the terrain do not fit this region at all. So some archaeologists who actually believe the Bible have been doing other studies where they actually take and believe what the Bible says, that they left the land of Goshen and they traveled into the wilderness, this mountainous region. Now, some other scholars that somewhat believe the Bible believe that the Israelites came down through here and Mount Sinai is right there because they were traveling to Mount Sinai, right? But problem is, there's never been any evidence found of the Israelites in that region and no Mount Sinai. But if you actually really pay attention to all the details in the Bible, these archaeologists said that there's a passageway that comes along the edge of the wilderness and then it drops down, and this area fits the description of all the terrain the Bible talks about. That they are walking through gorges, mountains on each side, and there was just this narrow passage as they walked where God was directing them. And then they came out of the mountains, out of the gorge, and there's the Red Sea. And then the Bible tells us Pharaoh says, they've closed themselves in the wilderness. They can't escape me now. And so he gets his army and he chases after them. So what the Bible describes is this beach and the Red Sea and mountains to the right and mountains to the left. There's no place to escape, and there's only one passage, and Pharaoh's coming down that passage. The people are trapped. Well, there's a beach right here. Go to the next slide. This is a satellite view of this beach. Here's the mountains, all the gorges. There's a passageway that comes down into these gorges. And then if you come out here, this is the Red Sea. And there's this beautiful beach that can fit a lot of people. It's very big. But if you notice, the mountains come down here and the mountains come down here. And if Pharaoh was closing in on them, there was no place for the Israelites to go. But God said, Moses, extend your hands. Go to the next slide. Here's a picture of that beach. There's the passageway in. The movie tonight I'll be playing will be going into more detail of the evidence that they found here of the Red Sea crossing. It's truly amazing. It fits all the details that the Bible describes. We're looking at the beach, I would say, but the Red Sea parted. A miracle of God. Now, the video will cover that tonight, so come back tonight at 6 p.m. Now, Mount Sinai. If most people have looked for the Mount Sinai here, but if this passage is the correct passage and they crossed here, it actually, according to all the descriptions, including the Bible gives us, Mount Sinai is over here in Midian, which is Saudi Arabia. It would do people well to actually read their Bible. Because you know what the Bible says in Galatians 4:25? Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. You see, go to the next slide, Levi. This area has never been considered Arabia, ever. But this is where everyone's looked for it. The Bible has always said that Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the same name, I mean, same mountain, two different names. Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai was always in Arabia. And Midian is where Moses fled to after he murdered the Egyptian. And he met God in the burning bush, was in Midian. And that's where he was taking the people back to. And when archaeologists started taking this path, they went into and they found amazing things over here, archaeologists. One of the videos I'll be showing tonight will be looking at Mount Sinai and what they found. But let me give you a little bit before we close out. In the book of Exodus 17:6, it's called the Rock of Horeb. Behold, God says, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and then people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders and of Israel. Now, this, if you know the region, there's lots of rocks everywhere. Everything's rock. Rock and sand. To say this rock, I'll stand as a certain rock. I mean, this rock must be something different about this rock. The water was going to flow out of it. You know, it's amazing when you see some of your Bibles have pictures of the water coming out of the rock. And it's always this little stream, isn't it? It's like a drinking fountain. But you understand there's probably around 2 million people there and their livestock. Do you know how long it would take to water 2 million people and livestock with a little stream like that? But again, if you stick with your Bible, if you're an archaeologist, stick with the Bible. If you're a painter or an artist, stick with the Bible. You see, the artist here didn't read the Bible. Let me show you something. Psalms 105:41, talking about this. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a what? A river. Go to the next page. That artist read his Bible. This rock. Now, as archaeologists traveled into this area around in Saudi Arabia, they were traveling and following the clues. And the one video will show you the clues that they were following that matched the Bible and everything they found. And it led to this rock. Now, this picture doesn't give it justice. This rock is over 40 feet tall. And it's split right down the middle. And it's perched up on a peak. Just it's there. It draws your eyes when you come into it. And God says, I stand at the Rock of Horeb. And you will strike it, and water will come out. Do you know at the base of this, the rocks that come down are eroded? And it's not wind erosion. It's water erosion. They're smooth like a stream, a river. They found this rock. It's beautiful. And then they found Mount Sinai. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 24 that Moses showed all the words of the covenant. He read them to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. And he said he erected an altar there, but he erected 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Watch this clip.
The book of Exodus says that Moses built an altar of uncut stone at the foot of Mount Sinai and also set up 12 pillars to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right here at the foot of the mountain, we see this structure that resembles an ancient altar. And what we are standing in right now is probably the animal chutes that would lead them to sacrifice at the foot of the mountain. The animal chutes lead to this area of the structure, which may have been the slaughter platform for animal sacrifices. The Saudis, of course, say that this has nothing to do with Moses, but they admit that they found animal waste and bones underneath this area when they dug. People who have been to this site decades ago say that this site used to be much cleaner, and you could more clearly see the remains of about 12 pillars, as well as a stone platform that they would stand on.
Near the altar and the 12 pillars, Moses reads to the Israelites the Book of the Covenant, and they agree to it. This means that Moses probably had a spot right above the altar.
It goes on. That's part of the movie I'll show you tonight. It's just amazing. You know, where Archaeologists ignored the Bible, and they went looking for Mount Sinai. They found no evidence. So they said, oh, the Bible's wrong. But the archaeologists that actually read the Bible and followed the Bible have found incredible things. It's truly amazing. Here's another one where, you know, as Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites turned away from God. They thought Moses basically was dead on the mountain. He wasn't coming back. And so they made a golden calf and worshiped it. And like I've said before, I'll worship a cow when it's covered with cheese and bacon between two buns. I'll worship a cow then, yeah. To worship a cow, like the cow saved them? How crazy is that? But you see, people, as the Bible says, the dog always returns to its vomit. And that's kind of graphic, but that's what the Bible says. People return back to what they used to be. When you reject God, you turn back. Go to the next slide. Here at the foot of Mount Sinai, they found this huge altar. It's been destroyed. But the Saudi Arabia has protected it as an archaeological site. That's why the fence is there. But you'll see tonight, and you can go online and look at this. Engraved on some of these stones are pictures of bulls. Now what's interesting about this, Saudi Arabian history has never had anywhere on their whole area of the world, there's never been bull worship. Ever. Where was their bull worship? Egypt. What did the Israelites do when they turned back and they looked back to Egypt? They looked back to what they knew. They wanted a God that was going to be what they wanted him to be, so they made a calf in the image of what they knew from Egypt. So this is amazing. This is the only time that the bull worship from Egypt is found outside the nation of Egypt. And it's found in Saudi Arabia where they never had bull worship. Why? Because the Jews came from Egypt. And the Jews came to this place. And some of them rebelled. Truly amazing. Come back tonight. I'm going to close here. No archaeological discovery. You have to understand this. And this is a true statement. No archaeological discovery has ever contradicted the Bible. Ever. They've never found something that goes, see, this proves the Bible wrong. No, it's always been the opposite. And many have set out to prove the Bible wrong. But what they find confirms the Bible. Truly amazing. So far, five areas of evidence how we know the Bible is the Word of God. The supernatural elements we've already talked about. And now the historical, archaeological, even where human history has forgotten things, the Bible is perfect. Next week, even though that church says the Bible is not a science book, I will show you how much science, good science, is in the Bible next week. We can trust this book. But tonight at 6 p.m., the Red Sea crossing videos and stuff, it's about an hour and a half long, so if you want to bring a camping chair instead of sitting on those pews, feel free to bring a camping chair. All right, come back tonight at 6 p.m. Team Jesus, this is who we are. We are called to learn and be able to share with people. And if someone says, well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? I heard a church say the Bible is not the Word of God. And if they believe that, they'll never believe the gospel, which means they'll never be saved. You might be the piece that God uses to bring the truth. Oh, no. Well, that church you heard who said the Bible is not the Word of God is wrong. Let me show you. This is who we're called to be, folks. Time is short. We are called to be equipped, to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And it's exciting. And it's fun. It's work. But Jesus never promised us a rose garden down here, did he? No. There's an amazing place coming for us. And hopefully we'll all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But until that moment, we are called to work, to be about our Father's business, to be His slaves on the earth, fulfilling the Master's will, to be equipped, to be prepared. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for allowing me to get through this sermon, keeping the enemy at bay. But Lord, let us never, ever forget, it's not about us. It's not about our abilities, our righteousness, because we have none. We have Yours and Yours alone. It's not about our abilities or our knowledge, though You can put that in us. If we present ourselves as living sacrifices for You, if we pick up our cross and we die to self and we follow You wherever the Lamb may lead, if we take the Word of God in that's alive and powerful and it can equip us for every good work, Lord, if we do what You have commanded us to do, You can use us. And we can help someone find You. And that's the greatest thing we could ever do. So, Lord, I ask You to help this church and every individual believer in here to understand the Team Jesus concept, to understand that we're the team that You have chosen. We're on the field today. It is our time, and time might be short. And we need to be about Your business. We need to be focused. We need to be applying ourselves and learning the gospel, sharing our testimony, and stepping out so that people can see You in us. See what they don't have and what they desperately need. Lord, again, I praise You and I thank You for calling us. By Your mercy and grace, we are here. And I praise You for that. Make this church, Lord, a faithful church. As Your scriptures recorded in the book of Revelation. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing the doxology as we leave. Go ahead and stand up for this one, please.
Praise God from blessings flow.
Team Jesus, church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're about to enter into the playing field of the world. We're playing for our Lord and our Savior. Let's play and give it all we have. On the count of three, we'll break our huddle, we'll break our assembly, and we'll go as faithful servants, as faithful slaves. of Jesus Christ. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go.